Good afternoon. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, that's where we'll begin this afternoon. Romans chapter 12. The songs that we've sang this afternoon are a perfect introduction for what we're going to be covering in our lesson here this morning. We're going to be looking at a phrase there in Romans the 12th chapter in verse 1. As the inspired apostle was commanding the Christians he was writing to, he commanded them to, he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I want to dig into this phrase, a living sacrifice, here this afternoon, and consider when we look at the context of this, when we look at other passages that deal with this topic, and when we look at examples of individuals who have well put this into their lives, try to consider what it means to be a living sacrifice and what that will look like if we truly are presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to God. I want to begin by noticing something that is said at the beginning of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, before he says to present your bodies a living sacrifice, there's an introduction to that verse. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So this is the foundation for them presenting their bodies a living sacrifice, is considering the mercies of God, which is what Paul's been talking about for the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. Paul has pointed out in the book of Romans up to the 12th chapter, he's pointed out the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's pointed out the fact that the wages of that sin is death, which is ultimately eternal death. And so mankind, as a result of our sin, we face judgment and condemnation, eternity in hell. And yet God, through his grace, has sent his son Jesus into the world to live a perfect life and die on the cross so that we through him could be saved. And so the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, as the second part there of Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says. And this is what has been the emphasis here in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, has been understanding that man's sin leaves him condemned before God, but God through his grace has given us the opportunity to receive salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. And so now as Paul reflects on this, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, consider all that we've been talking about. How are you going to respond? And this is what he tells them. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Give your life to the one who gave his life for you. And that really is what the foundation is for this phrase, a living sacrifice. But I want to notice another passage where Paul uses some similar language to what he uses in Romans 12. But in this passage, he really brings out what it means to be presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to God. In Galatians chapter 2, and in verse 20, in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20, there he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, Paul says, I am no longer the ruler of my life. I have stopped deciding for myself, this is how I want to live, this is what I'm going to center my life upon, and I have let Christ take over my life, and I'm truly living for Jesus, as we all just sang that we should be doing. Paul says, that's what I'm doing with my life. I'm truly surrendering all to Jesus and letting him determine the course of action in my life. And Paul presents a really good example of what it means to be a living sacrifice. When we think about the conversion of Paul, touched on this in the radio sermon some of you listened to this morning. This morning we touched on things that were primarily geared towards those who aren't yet Christians. But thinking about the conversion of Paul from a Christian's perspective, we might ask the question, what was it that enabled the Apostle Paul to be so effective in the kingdom, to do so much good in the kingdom? First and foremost, of course, it was God and Jesus. But what was it about Paul that enabled him to do so much more good for the Lord than what many other individuals who become Christians do? And we might think, well, perhaps he was somebody who was very charismatic. Or maybe he was somebody who was very eloquent. Maybe he was somebody who, like another Saul that we're familiar with, the first king of Israel, maybe he was somebody who just had the appearance of a king. As you consider what he says in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and verse 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, he speaks to the perception that some there at Corinth have of him in this verse, saying, "His letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible." If this was the impression that some at Corinth had of him, chances are he probably wasn't a great worker in the kingdom just because he was charismatic, or just because he was eloquent, or just because he had great stature, or just had the appearance that caused people to follow after him. Chances are that wasn't what it was. But I believe what was really at the core of Paul's great service that he did for the Lord, first and foremost, it was God working through him. But what enabled God to do that, I believe, was Paul's mindset that he expressed in Acts the 9th chapter and in verse 6. When Jesus met him on the road to Damascus in Acts the 9th chapter and in verse 6, when Jesus told him, "I'm Jesus who you are persecuting, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks." In response to this, Saul at this time, before his conversion, he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" If you have a translation that leaves that out there in Acts 9:6, you might look in Acts 22:10, and it will have some variation of it there. But this question, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" is a question that he asked before becoming a Christian. But I believe it was a question that was at the forefront of Paul's mind after he became a Christian. Day in and day out, he was constantly asking, "What does the Lord want for my life?" That's what my life is going to be centered upon. As he says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, "For me to live is Christ." Christ isn't just a part of my life. I'm not someone who, well, I've got my career and I've got my family, got hobbies and recreation, and then got religion over here. That wasn't how Paul's life looked. Paul's life was completely centered upon Christ. Everything that he did and who he was as a person was built upon that premise. That doesn't mean that he never did anything for leisure, or that doesn't mean he never did anything for work. That doesn't mean that he wasn't allowed to have a family and all these other things. But his life was centered upon Jesus. When he was converted, the very purpose of his life, his very mindset was changed and was converted. So he stopped saying Saul of Tarsus is the ruler of my life. And he started saying Christ is the ruler of my life. Whatever he says, I'll do. Wherever he sends, I will go. And there's some good examples in the life of Paul of how this was manifested. If you turn to Acts the 14th chapter and notice some things here towards the end of this chapter, Acts chapter 14 verses 19 through 21. Here in this chapter, Paul is on what we sometimes call his first missionary journey along with Barnabas, and they have taught at Antioch and Pisidia, and they've taught at Iconium, And there were some people there who were persuaded to turn to the truth. But there were some people there, both of those cities, especially among the Jews, who became angry at Paul and basically drove him out of the city. So in Acts 14 and verse 8, they come to Lystra. And there was a lame man there at Lystra who Paul healed. And the people there at Lystra then thought that Paul and Barnabas were gods. And Paul and Barnabas said, "No, we're not. Don't revere us in this way." But then notice what happens in verse 19 here at Lystra. It says, "There came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." So now here's the setting for what we're about to read in verses 20 and 21. Paul has been preaching the gospel, and as a result of preaching the gospel, he has been persecuted severely, even to the point of being stoned and left for dead. Now notice what happens in verses 20 and 21. It says, "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch." He just went right on preaching the very same gospel message that led to him being stoned and left for dead. And not only that, but he did it in the three cities where the people were at who were responsible for his stoning. And as we consider what would lead a man to do this, I don't believe this was natural ability. I don't believe this was charisma. I don't believe this was eloquence. I believe this was a man who was determined, "I want to do whatever God wants me to do." And that was what guided his life. He did a lot of things that pushed him out of his comfort zone. He did a lot of things that weren't pleasant or desirable for Paul. But he did it because his mindset was, "I just want whatever God wants for my life." And because of that, he was willing to make a number of sacrifices to be pleasing to the Lord. Notice another example in Acts chapter 21. In Acts chapter 21, verses 11 through 14. Here Paul is at Caesarea with Philip the evangelist and Luke and some others. And there's a prophet named Agabus who comes and takes Paul's girdle in verse 11. And he says, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost," should back up just a moment. "When he was coming to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet." That's an important part of that. And then he said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." So he predicts and prophesies that the one who owns this girdle, which is Paul, is going to be bound at Jerusalem. And when Luke and those who were there with Paul heard these things, he says, "Both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem." But in verse 13, Paul answered, "What mean you to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." He says, "I'm willing to do whatever it takes to please God." That's what being a living sacrifice is about. That's having this mindset of, "I just want to do whatever God's will is for me." And that's what they went on to conclude in verse 14. It says, "When he would not be persuaded, we cease saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" That's what Paul was determined to do. It was just whatever the Lord's will was for him. And as a result of that, he did a lot of things that wouldn't have been fun, wouldn't have been pleasurable, wouldn't have been what Paul wanted to do if he was just thinking about what's in it for me. But he did these things because his life was centered upon Christ. For him to live was Christ. Christ was living in him, as he said in Galatians 2:20. And so whatever Christ wanted him to do, that's what he was going to do. And speaking of Jesus, Paul was following Christ in this regard. He said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Paul was someone who was 100% committed to submitting to the will of Christ, and he was really mimicking Christ's own example that he left for us as he was here on earth, being 100% committed to the will of the Father. Notice, as we think now about the example of Jesus and how Jesus completely surrendered to the will of the Father while he was here on earth. Notice what is said in Philippians, the second chapter. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through verse 8. Talking here about Jesus, it says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so Jesus gave up a home in heaven with God, came down to what we sometimes call this low ground of sin and sorrow, and then as he was here on earth, he didn't make himself of any reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and even as a man, he was someone who acted as a servant. He wasn't someone who became very popular or wealthy. He wasn't someone who gained the kinds of things the world deems important as he came down to this earth. He was somebody who forsook much of that. But the reason he was willing to do all of this is because he wasn't thinking about what's in it for me. He was thinking about what's the Lord's will. He said in John chapter 5 and in verse 30, the second part of that verse, he said, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. This is what my life is centered upon as I'm here on this earth. I didn't come down from heaven to do my will, as he would later say. I came down to do the will of him that sent me. That was Jesus's motivation for the choices that he made, was what is the Father's will. And so he didn't develop all these plans for himself, say, I'm going to have this as a career, and I'm going to try to acquire all these riches, I'm going to have all these pleasures and recreation, and I'm going to have this many children or this many whatever. He wasn't focused on what do I want. He just said, what does God want for me as I'm here on this earth? And that doesn't mean any of those things that we just mentioned are wrong to have. It's not what we're saying. What I'm saying is Jesus was presenting himself to God, totally surrendering to his will. His very life was totally centered upon what is God's will for me. And the same was true with Paul. And I really believe that that's the essence of this command to present our bodies a living sacrifice, is that God is not just a part of our life, but God is at the center of our life. And we're determined, whatever God's will is for me, that's what I'm going to do. Anything God wants me to do, that I have the ability and opportunity to do, I'm going to do it. Anything God expects me to give up, that I can give up, I'm going to do it. Because my goal, my aim in life is all about pleasing God. In Luke, the 9th chapter, in verse 58, Jesus mentioned there that someone there was telling him, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere you go. And in response to this, Jesus told him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. He said, if you're really going to follow me anywhere I go, please understand what that means. Sometimes I don't even have hardly any of the basic necessities of life. But Jesus was willing to give up all those things because as he was here on earth, it wasn't about acquiring those things. It was about surrendering to the will of the Father. He went on to say in verses 59 through 62, he said to another, follow me. And this man said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And then another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus wasn't teaching here that we can't bury those who we're close to. Certainly that's acceptable. He wasn't teaching we can't bid individuals farewell. That's acceptable. But he was teaching about priorities. He was teaching about the need for us to truly be willing to give up anything and everything in order to follow him. That's what he was doing as he was submitting to the will of the Father. And that's what he expects of us as well. And that's what being a living sacrifice is about. It's about changing our very purpose for living so that our purpose becomes pleasing our Lord. If you look back at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, and notice the second part of that verse, in Romans chapter 12 verse 1, the second part of that verse, after he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, he says, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what the goal of this living sacrifice that we're presenting to God is. It's to be holy, it's to be acceptable, or to be well-pleasing to Him. And Paul said that was the very aim of his life. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and in verse 9, he said, wherefore also we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing unto Him. Also, this is what my life is all about. It's about being pleasing to the Father, whatever capacity that may be in, whatever He expects of me, that's what I'm willing to do. And so all of Paul's plans were underscored, you might say, by this statement, if the Lord wills. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he told the Corinthian brethren that he was planning to come to them soon, or I will come to you shortly, is how he words it. But he says, if the Lord wills. He didn't give that statement every single time he mentioned something that he planned to do. But that was something that was always understood in all of his plans that he made after his conversion. Underlying all of it was this statement, if the Lord wills. Because that was really what his life was about, was whatever God's will was for him, that's what he was going to do. And that gets at the idea of what it means for us to be a living sacrifice. It doesn't mean that we've got to be someone who takes the gospel to the whole world the way that Paul did. Someone who goes homeless sometimes like Jesus did. Someone who gives up some of the things that Jesus and Paul did. Some of the things they gave up, God may not require us to give up. But we need to have this type of mindset that we're willing to give up whatever God would have us to give up. We need to have the same type of mindset that Jesus and Paul did. My life is about surrendering to the will of God, and whatever that entails, I'm okay with that because that's what my life is about. And this requires us to have a great deal of meekness. Meekness is something that is closely linked to humility. Sometimes it's used as a synonym for humility. I think there's a slight difference between the two. When we talk about meekness, we're talking about having a mindset that we allow ourselves to be guided, we allow ourselves to be changed, we allow ourselves to be told what to do. And when we talk about meekness in connection with God, we're talking about not being rebellious against God, but being submissive to Him and enabling Him to guide us and direct us wherever He wants us to go. And it requires a lot of meekness if we're going to be presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to God. Back there in Romans chapter 12, if you notice verse 2 this time, in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2, there, after speaking about being a living sacrifice to God, he says in verse 2, be not conformed to this world. Means don't follow the pattern of the world, but instead he says, be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so if you're going to present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, he says you've got to not follow the pattern or the diagram of the world, but instead allow yourself to be completely transformed as a result of the renewing of your mind, God's will taking root in your hearts and changing your mind so that you begin to see things the way that He does rather than seeing things the way that the world does. And for us, the way that God reveals His will to us is through His written word. And so for us to enable God to guide us and direct us and thereby to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to Him, we've got to receive this word with meekness. James chapter 1 and verse 21 points that out. It means that we've got to determine as we study the word, whatever I find in here, whatever it says, I'm going to accept it. as truth from God. And if I've got to change my mind on something, if it indicates I've got to do something that's outside of my comfort zone, not something that I really would particularly enjoy, but it's something I realize I need to do, then I'm going to do it because I'm allowing God to direct my steps. And that's what being a living sacrifice is going to lead us to do. There's a song in our songbooks, it's song 146, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, that uses a phrase there in the first verse of that song, says, mold me and make me after your will. And that's what meekness really is about. And that's the kind of mindset we need to have if we're going to be presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to God, is to determine we want God to mold us and make us after His will. Whatever He wants for us, that's what we want as well. And so this involves complete surrender. It involves giving up anything that is necessary in order to be pleasing to God. Notice something that Jesus said in Matthew the 19th chapter. In Matthew the 19th chapter, Jesus here is speaking to the rich young ruler. This is Matthew's account of that. And in verse 21, after this man's asked, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? He wanted to make it to heaven, so now he wants to know, what do I need to do to get there? And Jesus says, well, don't do any murder, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man says, all these things I've kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? And in response to that, verse 21, Jesus then said to him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But verse 22 says, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, as we think about this and how it connects to us being a living sacrifice to God, we realize that God hasn't commanded us that we necessarily have to sell everything we have and give to the poor. But I believe every one of us should be willing to do that. Whether or not it's ever required of us, the mindset we should have is, if that was something that God required of me, I'd be willing to do it. Because I just want to please the Lord. Whatever that entails, that's what I want to do. And no matter what God expects of us, we should be willing to do it. If this is something that we would look at and say, well, I could never do that, well, perhaps we need to work on being more of a living sacrifice to God. Because as a living sacrifice, we belong to God. And we don't really have the option of going back and telling Him no, not if we want to be pleasing to Him anyway. We've got to be willing to do anything and everything He requires of us in order to be pleasing to Him. And later on in that chapter, Peter touched on what being a living sacrifice may sometimes lead to when he says, we've forsaken all, down at verse 27, says, we've forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have therefore? And at verse 29, Jesus says, everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit eternal life. Jesus says, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for somebody who is willing to give up anything and everything necessary in order to follow me. That's what complete surrender is all about. I want to make some practical application of this to try to just help us to think about what will being a living sacrifice look like in our lives if we are truly doing this. So these are just examples that we could run into sometime. If there's somebody who we know who could really use our encouragement, could really be comforted, maybe we can visit them, maybe we could just send them a card, and we've got the ability and opportunity to do that, but we've got some other things that we've got on our plate that we'd really like to do, goals that we have for ourselves, didn't come from God, they're just things we'd like to do. And we don't really want to have to interrupt that to go maybe pay somebody a visit and give them some encouragement and give them some comfort. Well, what would presenting our bodies a living sacrifice look like in that situation? Or if we were in a situation where we knew somebody, maybe who we work with, who hasn't heard the good news of the gospel, at least not very much, at least not not gone into any detail with it anyway. And we know we have an opportunity to share that with them. Maybe we have an opportunity to invite them, say, come and see, like Andrew did to Peter. And we've got a gospel meeting coming up, and maybe we've got an opportunity to invite them to come and hear, come and listen to the Word of God proclaimed. But doing so would really push us out of our comfort zone. It's not something that we really consider ourselves to be really good at or really used to doing. You might ask, what would being a living sacrifice look like? Paul didn't just do things that were in his comfort zone. Paul did things that he knew God wanted him to do. And he wasn't qualified for it because he had just lots of natural abilities that nobody else had. He was qualified for it because he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do each day of his life? Or maybe we have come to realize that the Bereans were commended in Scripture for searching the Scriptures daily. And we've come to realize we're not really, haven't really been studying like we should, and we ought to do that more. And we've got some time set aside for something that's just purely recreational, and we really don't want to have to give that up. But what would presenting our bodies a living sacrifice look like? And these are just examples to get us to think about how these might apply in our lives. The point of all this, though, is not so much the specifics as it is the mindset of, well, whatever God wants me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And that's what presenting our bodies a living sacrifice is all about. There are many individuals like this rich man here in Matthew 19 seem to indicate, who want to go to heaven, but don't want to have to sacrifice anything to get there. And we need to understand that being a Christian who is pleasing to God requires some sacrifice. It requires some hard work. It requires us to do things sometimes that we may not want to do, but our motivation is, if the Lord wills, then that's what I'm going to do. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself means, he says, it's not about what I want. It's about what God wants. Take up his cross means this is going to be something that's going to be hard work. There's going to be some sacrifices that will have to be made. And follow me. Follow the one who gave his life for us, made lots of sacrifices for us. Didn't have to do it. Wasn't pleasurable, I'm sure, at many times for Christ to do what he did. Wasn't something that he was doing for himself. It was something that he did for each one of us. And in response to that, we ought to present ourselves a living sacrifice to him, being willing to do whatever his will is for us. So I hope this lesson has helped us to think about this phrase, a living sacrifice, and what this all entails. We place a heavy emphasis on the need for being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And that's really important. And we place a heavy emphasis on assembling with saints when we have the ability and opportunity. And that's really important. But we want to make sure we don't get the idea that Christianity is a one-time event or even a weekly event. But Christianity is a lifestyle of commitment to God. And it's a lifestyle of sacrifices that have to be made, changes that have to be made as we're constantly being developed and molded and made into what God desires. And that's all part of being a living sacrifice to God. And so I hope this lesson has helped us to consider what this phrase means, given the context and given the other teachings of Scripture surrounding this topic. There might be some here this afternoon who are not yet children of God. If you're in that situation, we'd encourage you to think about your soul's condition. You've heard some things this afternoon that may make you think, well, why would I want to sign up for this? This sounds like something that's hard work, and I'm going to have to give up some things that are fun, some things that are what I want to do. Why would I want to do that? And it all goes back to the foundation of being a living sacrifice, which is the mercies of God. It all goes back to understanding that we, through because of our sins, stand condemned before God. But God, through his grace, offered Jesus as a sacrifice for us so that we could receive forgiveness of our sins. And the only way we can receive that forgiveness is if we surrender to him and submit to his will. And we would encourage you, if you're not yet a Christian, to make the choice to become one, if you believe Jesus is the Son of God and are willing to repent of your sins, confess that He is the Son of God and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins, will rise to walk in newness of life, we'd love to assist you with that. If you are a Christian and you are struggling with something else in your life that you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. Whatever your need may be, won't you come as we stand and sing?